for doctors and medication and TLC and all those wonderful things. And we're almost back because we're singing It's Your Breath in Our Lungs for a few days this week. So we've been grateful for a little more, actually. But anyway, we are on the mend, so way better than last week when I got kicked out of church and told to go to urgent care.
And you were compliant.
And I was compliant because I was ready.
And it was communion Sunday, so you were excommunicated for one Sunday.
I was, yes. Hopefully I can be instated again at the end of the month. So in the midst of the craziness of public discourse, you know, and there's a great comic strip this morning in the paper, which I won't quote you, but if you have a chance to read Pearls Before Swine, that's pretty amazing. And but you know, and as Keith was saying, you know, our response, you know, it's like being in a sports bar with a dozen televisions all blaring
right
in your field of vision and trying to focus on one. It's like, it's like even if there's no sound, that looking up and you see all this action going on in your field of vision and trying to focus on just one is really hard. But then you add the volume and you add all the other stuff to it. It's just so hard to ignore and just carry on a conversation. And, you know, I think that's what's happened spiritually as well. It's just really hard to stay focused and
yes.
say what, you know, John Wimber would always say, keep the main thing the main thing. But when there are so many competing images and voices and so much volume and so much furor and language that incites hate
yes.
and everything, it's really, really hard. And so, you know, Sue's passage that she read this morning was just really important for us. And so what I was really drawn to this passage in Romans 5, and so just the richness in some of these verses that Paul writes that we get so familiar with that we don't catch them anymore, and we don't realize how much is really in there. And so that's what I wanted to look at this morning. And so this phrase we've all heard at least once, I've fallen and I can't get up. So I'm just saying, we've all been bumpered and toggled and flippered and slingshot like the stainless steel ball on the playfield of a pinball machine. We found ourselves in the lose drain on the bottom, frustrated and powerless. This is when and where Jesus does his rescue and begins the shared journey of getting us back in the game and up, 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 past the bruises and scrapes and general violence done to us on the playfield, also known as life. Paul says, there's no doubt in my mind that God, who began the good work within you, would keep at it and bring
yes.
it to a flourishing finish on the day when Christ Jesus appears.
Mm-hmm.
It's what he wrote to the Philippian church. And, but again, it's when there's so much in volume and anger and all these other issues that come up, it's easy for us to have a deluded sense of all that we've been given in Christ. Our salvation ends up feeling faded and worn out and a thing of the past and not really effective. And so we need to refresh, I think, our understanding. And so these verses, I think, in Romans 5 really help us to get a fresh glimpse, because my thought is where we're going publicly and the type of things that are going on is probably not going to get better. I think we're just going to get more and more of this. And so we can't sit around waiting for the world to shape up and do what is nice, is the right thing to do. We need to be focused so that our response is from that place of assurance of this salvation that's been given to us. And I think Paul really helps to encourage us in that. So in Romans 5, the first two verses, I'm calling this the new. So he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, which we're talking about, in which we now stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So here is this new life that's been given to us, and Paul uses the same language and keeps like weaving it together. We have been justified. That's God did that. I mean, we can't do it. We can't fix ourselves. We can't put ourselves in the right place. So we have been justified through faith. So we just wake up to it. We accept the gift of faith, which is a gift itself.
Yep.
And then we find ourselves justified through that faith which God has given us. And then he says we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, again, by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. So he's just saying, there's faith, there's grace, there's the work of Jesus Christ, there's the justification of the Father, and he's just weaving it all together and making it stronger and stronger and stronger. And by the time we get to the end of verse 2, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because you know what? All this stuff is given to us. It's a gift. It's free. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. There's no point thinking about it because it doesn't work anyway. And it's a done deal. It's a package that has been fully delivered to us.
Yeah.
And so Paul, just even at the end of verse 2, he's already saying, and we just rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Yeah.
So our salvation is such a fully orbed package. That all the elements that we, you know, when we come to faith, when faith presents itself, when we accept this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we find ourselves justified and all of that, at that point, we have no idea the riches and the layers of this salvation.
Right.
And the provision that is about to happen to us and for us and in us and even through us. Because God has done all of it. So this isn't a weak, last-minute, cooked-up scheme. This is from ages and ages past, God's plan to redeem us and bring us to this place of relationship with Him. So the new is not a feeble new. It's not a gasping for breath like I was doing this week. It's a fully orbed thing. It's a big deal. It's a done deal. And so we come into this with, if we fully understand or more fully understand, our joy and our confidence will cause us to stand, and he's eventually going to use a new word here, but right now he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And what is the glory of God that he's talking about? This finished work that he's done with the wretch like that we were. He's done this amazing work. So the second thing is, not just the new, but the more. See, Paul loves this. He just introduces this, and then he keeps adding more on. So in verses 3 through 5, he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Of course, you know, we're Westerns. We hate this. We don't know why Paul even had to include this. But he says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance.
Yeah.
And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us.
Yes.
Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us.
Yes.
At this point, I just see Paul, you know, they've often portrayed Paul as barely 5 feet tall, bull-legged, wiry little, ugly-looking little dude, and he's just about dancing at this point. I don't know where they got that image, but I thought it was pretty cool. And so, but he's, you know, he's able to say at the end of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only that, not only in the glory, we even in our weakness, even in our suffering, because we understand that suffering has a purpose.
Yes.
And it brings us, and you know, probably all of us have chapters of our lives where there's been suffering of one type or another. and where we thought life would never be possible again, where we'd never be free of pain again, where relationships would ever get restored again, and where life would ever be worth living again. And so those things, though, as we look back at them, we realize how they've trained us.
Yes.
And how they've strengthened us. And, you know, we don't all just check out when those things happen. And so he says, it really does produce in us perseverance and character and hope. And then in verse 5, when he says, hope does not disappoint us.
Yes.
So when we say something about, oh, well, I hope so. No, sometimes we say it, and, you know, in a context of, you know, like, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, you know, in that kind of thing. And it's like, well, who knows? I mean, depending on what the weatherman says, and even what the weatherman says doesn't always happen. But this is not that. This, the hope that does not disappoint us is not as fragile and as iffy and as passive as that kind of hope. We just hope the weather stays nice or whatever. This hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love. And this thing of poured out, it's like, you know, it's like fire hose. It's like God has just dumped on us his love. He's just saturated us. And if as kids, if you ever were, you know, running around the lawn and somebody was spraying you with the hose, and I mean, eventually you really get so soaked, and you're soaked through to the bone practically. So he says, but here, the hope does not disappoint us because it has been delivered to us in fire hose style through the love of God, his own love that he's poured directly into our hearts to give us confidence. It's not just on the outside. He's poured it into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
Yes.
So, again, here's this provision that we might not say, oh, I felt God pouring his love into my heart through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. We might not be able to use that language. But when push comes to shove and when difficulties show up, we discover resources that we didn't know we had. We discover how Scripture answers questions. The Holy Spirit gives us information. The fellowship we have with the saints, the time we spend just waiting on God and listening and praying, there's this whole richness that just starts blossoming where we thought there was nothing. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, I have this understanding. I have peace. You know, we've all had situations probably where we thought we'd be absolutely terrified and out of our minds with anxiety and worry. And God just showed up and there was no anxiety at all. It's just like, that's so weird. Because there are times, I think most of us would really be ready to freak out. But here what he says is God has poured out his love. He's just poured and dumped and dumped and dumped his love straight into our hearts by the Spirit who lives in us, of course, we understand that. So here's this, the Holy Spirit's ministry of pouring, continually being the pouring out of God's love into our hearts. And Paul is rejoicing here because there is more. He just keeps going and going and going. It's not a one-time thing. God pours his love out and says, hope that's enough for you to get you through. You know, God is constantly at work in us and is working through the Holy Spirit. So not only is this full provision in the Spirit through salvation, but there's also this amazing pouring out of God's love, which we get on a regular basis. So the number 3, I'm calling this the say what in verses 6-8, because it's already good, but it gets gooder. So verses 6-8, he says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That would be us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, present tense, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so here's this amazing thing. We've talked about this before throughout the Advent season, how God chose to send his son as a baby in a manger to an unknown couple in from a backwoods corner of the world and all the rest of it. Such a scandal. And everything he's done bringing us. And so the idea that he would reach down to us while we were still powerless, while we were still lost, while we had no thought, attitude, inclination toward him at all. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So at the moment when all other hope was lost, God shows up and says, I have a plan. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it felt like the situation was hopeless and there was a lot of anxiety, and somebody steps up and says, I have a plan. And, you know, it just reduces the anxiety because somebody's taking charge. Somebody knows how to do this. Somebody knows how to make it happen.
Right.
And so God steps up and God sends his son to die for the ungodly. And it's a rare thing for people to just give their lives for someone else. But if it was a really good person, somebody might say, take me. But God, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So going back to the title, I've fallen and I can't get up. We have, because of the distraction and because of our humanity and our weaknesses, we do get distracted, we do forget, and we do lose track, we do lose sight of everything that's been provided.
Yeah.
And so coming back to these verses is just this sweet reminder that it's like, you know what? Regardless of what it feels like, and I think Keith said this morning, regardless of how it feels, regardless of what it takes to get our attention, what God is doing is drawing us to himself.
Yeah.
And so the people we give up on say, oh, that'll never happen. They'll never submit. They'll never see this. They'll never repent. They'll never change. And then you see them changing. It's like, how did God do that?
Right.
Maybe it's because he's God, I'm not sure. But so he demonstrates his own love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the idea of earning, we should just put the word E-A-R-N, and then we should just go on and just do some, go to the shooting range and just blast it full of holes. It's ridiculous. We can't do it. We can't earn it. We never could. It was never about earning to begin with. God didn't look at us and say, man, you're the greatest thing that's ever going to happen, and you're going to turn the world on fire because of how amazing you are. No, it's because we were miserable, rotten, with nothing to offer. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. That still holds. And so he comes in and does 100% of the work in us, because we can't do it ourselves. That's really amazing.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know whether this is going to be...
Yeah.
No, I don't dare do that. I'll probably create a riot. But anyway, it might be a football play this afternoon by somebody. So I'm probably number 4 of the holy moly. So in verses 9 through 11, Paul continues in this thing. So he goes back to his beginning and he says, since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So the people who live as believers in constant fear of God's wrath, they need to take God's wrath as well and set it up for target practice. Because Paul is saying, since we've been justified by Jesus' blood, not just anybody,
right.
You know, this is God's own son, in whom he is well pleased. Since we've been justified by that means, how much more, and we've been perfectly justified. Now he says, how much more than that? So how much more than perfectly saved from God's wrath shall we be through him? For if, Paul says in verse 10, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, over and above, beyond all belief, having been reconciled, past tense, good for all time, shall we be saved through his life? That's not enough. Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, I love that, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul's throwing out all the stops on this one, and he is making this enormous declaration that our salvation, our justification, our faith, our standing in God, all of those things are because of God's perfect work accomplished in Christ, making it a perfect work in us. In spite of us, 100% in spite of us. And then he raises us up to new life. This is a shared journey of getting us back in the game and up, 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 past the bruises and scrapes and general violence done to us on the playfield. How much more, Paul says, much more. It just keeps blossoming and getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more we look into it, the bigger it gets, and the more secure and the more confident that we can be to stand. And we stand in Christ. We boast in him because this amazing place, this amazing provision, which can never go away, which is eternal, because it was established through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. So we have confidence. When we look at our political world and all the other stuff going on around the world that shakes us up and causes us maybe to be upset and nervous and not be able to sleep at night and all riled up and all that kind of stuff, then we come back to scripture like this that really outlines what God is really doing, what he's already done, and our position in him. All of the political voices put together amount to a bunch of deaf mutes dancing on the edge of the universe with nobody listening and nobody paying attention because it doesn't make any difference anyway. We are part of a kingdom which is moving forward, in which God is accomplishing his purposes, not from what we see always, not because it makes sense to us and it always lines up logically the way we would do it. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but God rarely, if ever, does anything the way we think he should do it. You know, but he always accomplishes his purposes and he always does what he says he's going to do. So here we are with this amazing 11-verse passage where Paul ends, and you know, as he says, you know, he makes this legal case. You know, if we started off at this thing when it got initiated, we were God's enemies, and he reconciled us through the death of his own son. How much more are we going to be saved through Jesus' life, which is eternal, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us and working with the Holy Spirit whom he sent to us. So there's this there's this great sense of completion, but enormous completion. You know, I mean, we've been talking about, you know, if I'm walking on stairs and if there's no railing, I get really nervous and I feel like I'm falling off. I know it's not true, but I feel like I need support. And you know, and I think sometimes we look at our salvation and feel like we need a lot more support because we're out here on our own. Until we come back to scripture like this and it says, you know what? You're so surrounded.
Right.
God has got you. He's got everything you need. He's made this provision for you. It's not wimpy. It's not thrown together at the last minute. It's not cobbled together. It's not duct taped. It's an eternal 100% done deal that allows us to even boast in this hope. We boast in Christ, not in us. We know that it's his work, not our work. And why he chose us, we won't really fully understand until we get to see him face to face in eternity. But for now, we have this confidence that he has been, he is more than enough, and in him we have more than enough.
Yes.
So, in spite of what life has done to us, we go back to this Philippians verse I mentioned. Paul says, there's no doubt in my mind that God who began the good work within you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the day when Christ Jesus appears.
Yes.
And that's the encouragement we need to be to one another.
Right.
We need to keep encouraging one another that God is going to continue the work in you. He's going to bring it to a flourishing finish. He's doing a great job. It looks great already. But we need to remind ourselves, because the world continues to bumper and toggle and flipper and slingshot us. And it's going to continue doing that. I mean, I don't think we can look at this and go, oh, it's going to get better tomorrow. You know, I think we need to stop thinking that the world and our government or any world government or any man's system is going to align itself with the kingdom.
Right.
You know, we just need to put that on the back shelf and say, you know what, that is what it is, and it's going to do what it's going to do. And if God calls us to be involved in it, you know, may he give us sufficient grace to get involved in it. But the bigger reality, the more constant reality, is the kingdom is moving forward. God is calling people to himself all around the world. The naysayers say that the church is dying. And the truth is, thousands of people are coming to the Lord every day.
Right.
And the biggest group of people coming to the Lord every day are Muslims,
yeah.
Even though nobody wants you to hear that. Muslims just continue to have dreams and visions, and they just come to the Lord. And so
nice. Nobody,
you know, none of the media outlets are going to report these kind of things, but there's an amazing work that's going on in the kingdom around the world. And so in 2019, may God give us grace to be involved, to see what he's doing,
right.
Even a glimpse of what he's doing. And just to see him working through us, you know, the ragtag little bunch that we are. You know, I think God has purposes for us and plans for us. And so he's leading us onward and forward. And so we have every reason to be encouraged. So
Amen. Let
me pray for us before I can't talk anymore.
Yeah.
Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for reminding us through Paul's words of this amazing thing that has taken place in us, this platform on which we stand, that fills us with confidence, and fills us with hope, and fills us with joy, because we know that in you we have more than enough.
Mm-hmm.
It's still a mystery, but Father, help us to grab a hold of it more and more by faith. And to rest, and not just rest, but come to the place where we boast in what has been done in us. And then nobody gets upset when we're boasting in you, because it's all you. So we rejoice before you. We thank you for this year. We thank you for the things that you are accomplishing in your kingdom, in spite of the heinous things that are happening and being reported everywhere at all times. But we bless you for the work you're doing. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for continuing to choose us. And thank you for waiting for us to get our acts slightly together so we can actually be of service. We rejoice in you, and we bless you for this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord.
May I read something from Isaiah? And it just reminded me of something about what you were saying. I was trying to find it yesterday. I don't have the context here. It is Isaiah 46. You can go into that. But